All right, Colossians chapter number 2. Father, thank you for your many blessings, how good you've been to us. Lord, thank you for all the things you've sent our way. We'd ask now for your blessings upon this day, that it might honor and glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And pray now, Lord, that you might help us to teach the things you've laid upon our heart. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now just a quick recap over what we went over on Wednesday night. I realize it was pretty heavy. Notice in Colossians chapter number 2, that as you're coming down here, we're talking about Christian character. Let me make this statement now about Christian character. Character is having to learn to do things you don't by nature like to do. Part of being the Christian is sometimes you have to learn that you have to adjust what you want to do to make yourself fit with people that you may not necessarily care about or like, so that you might be a witness or a testimony to them. In other words, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. The Apostle Paul went back and put himself back under, in a sense, of some Jewish laws and customs in order to try to reach some Jews. He didn't have to do that. Paul was trying to make an attempt to try to reach other people. Sometimes we get so interested, and I'll show you this in a minute, in having things our own way that we forget about the bigger issue is why'd God put me here? To just get married and have children and live and have a bunch of stuff? Or did he put me here to be a witness or a testimony for him about the things that he would have us to do? What's the point of being here if you're not going to take somebody else to heaven with you? Amen. What's the point of being here if you're not going to tell others what Jesus Christ did for you? What's the point of him doing things for you if it's not something for you to brag about or to tell other people about? When I say brag, to brag on Jesus, not on yourself. God puts us through troubles, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that you can minister to other people. Well, the same thing comes sometimes that you have to realize, for me, going to ball games on Sunday and that kind of a deal doesn't coincide with what I do. I'm a pastor. So, well, there's nothing in the Bible about you going to a ball game on a Sunday. I understand that, but it's a matter of testimony. So these issues become a matter of testimony. You have to understand that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So what's going to please him? And oftentimes what pleases him doesn't please you, or at least the side of you that is the old nature. Paul says you have to put off the old nature and put on the new nature. The old nature is rebellious by nature. The new nature is submissive by nature. But the new nature is constantly at battle against the old nature, according to what Galatians 5 says. And so when the Apostle Paul comes down, he's fixing to give you something that's very profound, and it's not a lot of preaching on it, but it's important. He says, first of all, in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So it's as Paul has taught you. When the Apostle Paul talks about these things, he's talking about the stuff he's taught you according to what he was taught by the Lord. And then he said, beware lest any man spoil you, steal from you, take from you, or even make you rot you through. We talked about philosophy. Now, philosophy is those kinds of things where an individual is just infatuated with more and more wisdom. And what he does is it's generally human wisdom. And so when it comes to this being aware of those things, he said, first of all, philosophy comes along, and philosophy is how man thinks. Philosophy generally goes by what's called the inductive way of reasoning. That means you completely negate any absolute truth, and then you become the center of all truth. We talked about the deductive way of reasoning. The deductive way of reasoning is I have an absolute standard. I use Brother Brad's old job as an illustration to say that every time somebody submitted, say, for instance, a water sample, he had a standard by which you had to keep that. I said 1 million parts per whatever it was, and he says it's a trillion parts per. So his was a little bit more definitive. So if you submit a water sample, here's inductive way of thinking. Well, I saw the cows and the pigs and the horses drinking it. None of them died, so it must be okay for humans. But the standard for humans is up here. You don't have the stomach and the ability that an animal does. And because an animal might be able to drink the water doesn't mean the water will fit for you. So he has a standard. So he brings the water in, runs the test. If it doesn't come to the standard, then it fails the test, and then you throw it out, and you have to have them submit more water. You with me so far? Inductive says, well, I don't really care about what the standard is because I've seen two or three people drinking, and it didn't kill them. Well, you could probably drink even a little bit of salt water every now and then. It wouldn't kill you. But if you continue to drink it eventually, sooner or later, not only are you going to go crazy, it'll kill you. You say, well, your body's made up of mostly saline and all that. Yeah, but that has to do with your blood and in your system, not through your stomach and your digestive tract. It's an entirely different thing. You can't combine the two. So what happens here in the reference to philosophy, and then we'll get eventually here to vain deceit, is that individuals say, well, I don't really care what the Bible says. This is what I feel. This is what I think. And then ultimately, that'll wind up, you'll see in a moment here, that becomes traditions that you practice that are not in line with what the Bible says. Now, when it comes to in line with what the Bible says, we go by what the Apostle Paul says. So you want to be very careful about the inductive way of thinking. In the second law of thermodynamics, which I mentioned to you the other day, it said that everything winds down. That's the second law of thermodynamics. In a closed system, everything eventually winds down. You wind a clock up, then it winds back down. Watch it, it winds back down. Human beings, it winds back down. Well, except for the fact that if you're going to believe the theory of evolution, then things have got to wind up instead of wind down. So now what we do is throw the truth or the measuring stick out, and then we violate a law that everybody accepts as an absolute in the laws of thermodynamics, and they throw that out and they imply or they put in place their inductive reasoning. Now, for us, we use the Bible, that deductive reason. Otherwise, what happens is you begin to put your own ways, your own thoughts, your own ideas into practice, and then you start searching through the Bible to try to find your view or your practices there, and you become your own center of truth. That's a dangerous thing. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the next thing you know, I'll show you in a little while here, that deceit comes from inside a man's heart. If a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. If a man says he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. It's all through there about the deceit. Now here's what happens. If I throw out the absolute truth, then I'm in trouble because I'm going to look for something to balance the scale, something to measure it by. All philosophers balance their truth based on their own theology or their own theory. And that becomes a very dangerous thing. That's where cults come from. I told you the other day, that's the Jim Jones and that's the David Koresh's and the other people that are odd or strange or unusual. And then what winds up happening to you is once you've established that truth in your mind, it produces a filter. And that filter then takes everything you hear, everything you see and everything you say comes through that filter because you're trying to support your truth. And then no matter what, you'll take offense or you'll be upset because it goes against your truth instead of biblical truth. You're not even interested in hearing what the Bible has to say. And then once you do that, then you have a problem. Now, if you're in a church like that, then you can't preach absolute truth.
Right.
So it's easier to go to Greek or go to Hebrew. It's easier to try to cast some sort of doubt or form of doubt on what the Bible says because then you become your truth. You become your own interpreter. You become the decision maker. What does yours say? What does yours say? What does your, oh, I like that one. Let's go with what that one says because today I feel like his fits me better than his fits me. Do you see what I'm saying? So what happens to you is when he says beware of philosophy, he's talking to the last church. He's talking to in the last days, the Laodicean church age. That's where this book is addressed. And what he's saying to you is in the last days in the church. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about Christians being fooled by philosophy. And we can be fooled by philosophy. All rebels go against God to correct him with their own authority. All rebels go against God to correct him with their own authority. So when you come against the Bible, you're not coming against the brothers and the sisters. You're coming against God himself because he's the author of the Bible. So you want to watch out for philosophy where people, there's a plain warning about that. The Bible says in verse number 3 up there, the knowledge is supposed to come after Christ. So the right knowledge comes from the right source. Come over to the book of James. You want to make sure you have the right source. You have to be careful about outsourcing your own thoughts, ideas, the way you would like it to be. Look, if you will, in James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. The Bible says, verse number 14, but if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Well, there's where Adam lives, right? Earthly, that's physical, that's fleshly, sensual, fleshly, devilish. It has a spiritual entity to it that is demonic in nature. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So your truth is absolute if it comes from the Bible, rightly divided. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the source of where you get your information is hugely important. I am for everybody learning as much as they can possibly learn. But just because you have a lot of degrees doesn't mean you have wisdom. You can have a lot of degrees and not have any common sense, not know how to operate, not have understanding. You should obtain knowledge, but wisdom is how you apply that knowledge. And understanding is how that knowledge and wisdom relate in your relationship to the Lord. So it's very important for you not to be, he says, study to show yourself as proven unto God a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He also says to you to give attendance to reading. We believe in Bible reading. We believe in studying the scriptures. We believe in that. But just gaining that knowledge doesn't do you any good if you don't know how to apply that knowledge. It's like having a wrench in the toolbox and there's a bunch of nuts that are over here that need to be tightened down and you leave the wrench in the toolbox. Well, I know I have a wrench in the toolbox and I know those nuts need to be tightened down because if they don't, then the thing's going to come apart. Well, if I don't take the wrench out of the toolbox and put it on the nuts, that's wisdom. It's how do I take what I know and apply it? And then the understanding is what's God trying to teach me about taking a wrench out of the toolbox and applying it to the nut? For me, it would be that God's got a wrench to fit every nut. So I'm working on that thing. And the Lord said, yeah, and I'm working on you and I'm trying to tighten you up. That would be the understanding that I would get out of that simple illustration. My illustrations would run like I slide up underneath the car and I figure it's made in America, so it must be American. So I take a little set of American wrenches and I look at it, and I don't mess with them much anymore. So I have to go take it to Matt or to the other people nowadays, but I take it up there to Matt, and he goes and looks at it, and he walks over there with the right wrench in his hand. Well, I figure if Matt can do it, I can do it. Right? I mean, he does it for a living, but I mean, I figure, you know, it's just a wrench, right? So I look over there, and I think, well, okay, 9/16, you know. And I get my 9/16, and I scrunch back up underneath the car, you know, and I get under there, and it doesn't fit. Well, it must be 5/8. I guess it's 5/8. Well, why don't I just go get the whole set? No, I just need one. Matt just has one, so I'll just get one. So I go back to the toolbox, get out. I know it's 5/8. I get under there, it's too big. So I get back underneath the thing, and I'm thinking to myself, well, if that one's too big and that's too small, I'm starting to think vice grips or something, you know, instead of the right wrench. And then something dawns on me. There's another set of wrenches called metric. And then I do the same thing. Well, it must be an 11. No, it's a 9. Just take the whole cotton pick and both sets under there, and then you're ready. You don't have to keep sliding back in and out of the car. Sometimes it takes the Lord a while to teach me something. I know I have the wrenches. I know a bolt needs to be tightened. I know for a fact that I have a wrench that fits it, but I don't have enough wisdom to understand I better take more than one if I don't do it for a living. Sometimes it takes more than one way for the Lord to work on me to get my attention. All right, now he says, beware of philosophy. You want to be real careful. And then comes in with the vain deceit. You'll see the steady progression. What is vain deceit? The fact that vain is used there means it's personal deceit. It's mean deceit in and of your own self. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 11. I'll go back over these real quick for you here. We got them on Wednesday night. Proverbs chapter number 11. You know, sometimes you can get so fixated in your own way, in your own self, you can't hear what God says to you when you read the Bible. You ever been so blinded by bitterness that every time you pick up the Bible to read something, all you see is your enemy on its pages? You ever been there before? You ever been so hurt by somebody else that every time you pick up the Bible, all you see is somebody that was hurt the way you were hurt in the Bible? You're blinded by your own situation or circumstances. Sometimes grief can do that to you. Sometimes grief can wave a veil of tears and you're so great and so heavy, you can't see anything in front of you because you're so overcome by grief that every time you pick up the Bible, all you see is the book of Job. And you think, well, that's just unjust persecution. Well, it's just unjust. Well, I just don't understand. And then comes all the why. Why? Well, why? I just don't understand why. You say, well, you shouldn't ever ask why. Well, Okay, but generally we all do. I hope I can mature to the point that I don't say why, but, you know, we generally all do. But when you get stuck in the why, you get yourself in trouble because you get blinded. Vanity gets in the way because the real answer to why is what you're really saying is I don't deserve this. The real answer to the why is that how come Johnny Dirtbag down the road ain't getting this and I'm trying to live right and do right and I'm getting, see, it doesn't make sense when it comes to that, but God's got a reason for it. Look, if you will, please, in Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 18, the Bible says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So if somebody's trying to deceive you, how do they deceive you? They're trying to make it their way. Some people call it manipulation. Some people try to manipulate opportunities and things and things. I mentioned to you the other day that what's starting to infiltrate the last church is this business model. This attitude that we take corporate world and we bring it into the church and then we try to make the church operate like it's a corporation. The church is not a corporation. The church is an organism. It's made up of volunteer people that love the Lord and believe the book. And so it's not that we're trying to obtain something by trying to get a profit and loss statement at the end of the year to determine whether or not, hey, you know, we're doing really good. We built a building or we did a parking lot or we saw this or we saw that. That's a business model. A business model says that seniority means that you deserve more rights than a person that just got hired. The church model says that you've been here for 18 or 20 or 30 years for that matter. You're no better than the person that just joined. In the church model, the church model is everybody's a servant. We're just doing what we're supposed to do, whatever the amount of age is. Jesus Christ was getting ready to go to the cross. He's finishing his ministry. So you could say he's the senior man there by any stretch of the imagination. He's the Ancient of Days. He'd be the senior man at the end of that thing in John 13. He's washing feet. You know what he's saying to you? You never get too good to do the small things. You never get so high up that you can't condescend to men of low estate. You never get too good to be able to say, hey, look, I hadn't forgot how where I came from and how to do that. I can plunge the toilet. I can sweep the parking lot. I can do that. You don't get it by political moves. Now, in the corporate world, that's a different deal. Where I came from, there's testings that allows for you to get promoted if you're willing to have a certain amount of time and a certain amount of responsibility and a clean record, all that other stuff, and then take the test, you may be able to get promoted that way. In the corporate world, sometimes it's, you know, dog eat dog and, you know, swimming with the sharks and see who can get to the top by, you know, hook or crook or whatever. But it's not supposed to be that way in the church. In the church, it's supposed to be, I'm content with whatever God wants me to be. Otherwise, vain deceit comes in and deceives you and thinks you deserve more, like Martha. I can't be happy unless everybody's doing what I'm doing because I think I'm doing what everybody should be doing. Well, everybody doesn't do the same thing. Certainly, you've read 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where everybody is a part in the body. And the hand doesn't do what the eye does, and the eye doesn't do what the ear does, and the ear doesn't do what the brain does. They're all different parts, but you sure do miss them if they're messed up. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a spot. Everybody has a position. Well, philosophy says, well, think of your own way of how it ought to be. God says, no, this is how I want it to be. Here's the standard by which it is. So now there's this attitude of commercializing church, and not only that, but also have it compromising so that it's more worldly feeling, so that when people come to the church, you don't have the pews and the formality and stuff like that because you want people to relax. Well, you're deceived. That's not at all what the Lord is saying. Has nothing to do with your salvation at all. But there should be a sense of respect, but there also should be a sense of seriousness or soberness about what you're doing. This thing you're doing right now is more important than anything else you're doing. This involves your soul for eternity. And what can happen is that the vanity of your mind can get you to the point where you think this exists for you. This exists for Him. It's His church. I know we call it our church as a sense of a local place that we belong to, but it's the Lord's church and it's called His bride. Let me show you this again here in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 12, verse number 20. Is it making any sense? Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. So He will tell you the antithesis of that would be if someone is imagining evil, it's because they're deceived. Deceit is in the heart of the person that imagines evil. And then He says, but to the counselors of peace is joy. So the deceit is what is the root cause of an individual that's imagining evil. What is that? To commit evil against somebody else. That's you acting on what your filter is. Look in Proverbs chapter number 14. Look in verse number 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but folly, the folly of fools, is deceit. Now, there's a number of places where that's played out in the Old Testament. Come back to Colossians. In the Old Testament, I mean, drunks are likened that unto that in Proverbs 20. In Ezekiel 14, the prophets are deceived, and anybody can be deceived. The saints can be deceived in Malachi. Preachers can be deceived. And then what happens is when you are deceived, you involve that inductive manner of reasoning. And when you do, you're headed for trouble. That's this attitude of, well, I just think it ought to be like this. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Well, why'd you bring that up? Because that's the measure. That's the measuring stick. Things are different in the New Testament. Things are different in your age than they were in the Old Testament. And I clearly understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a way that things ought to be done. And then there's a way that seems right to man. So then what happens is let's get rid of guilt. And let's get rid of conviction. And let's don't preach the things in the last days over there in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's don't preach that stuff about in the last days perilous times will come and men will be lovers of their own selves and boasters and proud and blasphemers and that kind of a thing, unnatural affection and inordinate affection and all that. Let's don't preach on that stuff, unthankful, ungrateful, unholy. Because you know what? You can't build a church and tell people that kind of truth. I mean, come on, man. I mean, who wants to come to church and hear that they're all those things? That's written to the last days church. That's what he says in the last days. Perilous times will come. That's what's going to happen. Vain deceit says, wait a minute, I didn't come to church to be told I was wrong. Vain deceit says, listen, wait a minute, man. I'm vain vanity. I'm good. I'm fine just like I am. Come as I am, leave as I was. I didn't come here to you to tell me what's wrong. Well, I'm not telling you. This is what the Bible says. If you're not guilty of it, you should be aware of it so you can heed the warning so you don't fall into it. You tell kids not to run across the street. You don't wait for them to get hit by a bus and then say, you know, that'll teach you not to run out in front of the street. Right? You warn them. And if they heed the warning, then they probably live longer. And if they don't, then they wind up getting busted by a car. But it was after you warned them. So what happens is in the modern church, as Paul's trying to give you a warning here is, philosophy comes in, then vain deceit comes in. That's deceit that is based upon you. That makes you the center of everything. Philosophy makes you go by the inductive manner of thinking, and that puts you at the center of everything. You have no absolute authority. That's the biggest issue with the majority of people in the latter church is Laodicea means the rights of the people. And therefore, people come to church and say, this is how I feel. Okay, well, here's the facts of the Bible. And the Bible says we all can be deceived. Well, not me. I could never be deceived. Nobody could fool me. Nobody can pull the wool over my eyes. Except the God talking to you in the mirror. Yeah. If you ever think you can't, you can. You think you're something when you're nothing. Right? All right, so here's what happens. In the last day, what happens is man rises to the top and says, this is what I think. And he brings himself up against God and says, no, it'll be my way. It's Isaiah 14 all over again. You find me one place in the Bible where the devil ever said that God was right. You know what he said? My way of thinking is right, and I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to set my throne. I'm going to be like the most. It's the same thing. But you can't blame it on the devil. It's human nature. That's why he says vain deceit, not spiritual deceit. That's coming a little bit later on about the worshiping of angels and things. That'll come later in the passage. What he's talking about here is the thought process or the standard by which man makes himself the standard. That is the standard by which all philosophy is drawn on, is the inductive method of thinking. It goes away from the absolutes and then establishes a new philosophy or way of thinking based on how the person doing the thinking thinks and how he feels. And you have nothing to measure it by because man becomes the measure of all things. You've probably heard that quoted a number of times. All right, now, then here's an illustration, and I got this from another writer, but it bears repeating. This comes from Plato and Aristotle. The problem in the world today is war. Well, you can't get rid of war as long as people have differences. So the way to resolve war and to get rid of that is the solution for war is to get rid of any differences. The final step is it can't be done without killing and war unless you pretend there really are no differences, or you teach future generations that there are no differences. See where it started? The problem's war. No, the problem is not war. The problem is sin. The problem is man is wicked from his beginning. He's born dead in trespasses and sin. The problem's man. Where do wars come from? Man is the problem. But instead we make it this big global thing. Well, if we can eliminate war, let's eliminate war. Let's stop the war and all that other kind of stuff. Okay, well, that's great. Well, how do you do that? If you don't agree with these people over here, then we got a problem. These people and these people don't agree. So what we do is we just say, well, we just act like there's really no differences. Well, how can you do that if you have any sanity at all? Unless over a period of time you use words to not mean what they were originally intended to mean, and now you can change the absolute contrast between right and wrong and make everything gray, and then what are we trying to do? We're trying to eliminate war because it's such a terrible, horrible atrocity, right? And what do? In the future generations, we teach there's no difference with male and female, and there's no difference in the marital concept of a man and a woman together, and there's no difference in whether or not you're in a boy's skin. If you act like a girl, or in a girl's skin, you act like a boy. We start beginning to make all the differences in the world disappear, and we educate or re-educate the people to say, no, there's really not a difference. And their idea is that that'll eliminate war. Well, I don't think it'll ever eliminate war if the Bible's right, but you just got rid of the Bible.
Right.
Because the Bible shows you stark contrasts on the part of individuals. All right? So watch the progression now. Look in Colossians chapter number 2, watch the progression. You go, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, talking to the church, not talking to the world, vain deceit, and then guess what happens? The tradition of men steps in. Well, there it is played out. Everything I've been telling you is now they create for themselves their own religion, their own way of doing things. Come to Mark chapter number 7. There's where communism comes from, which, by the way, Lenin and Trotsky and Mao Zedong and all of those individuals, you know what they said? The only way to keep the process pure is continual revolutions. That's what the communists said. Well, how come we're not still having revolutions? Communists said you're supposed to have a revolution on a regular basis. So here on one side, we're talking about communism. Everybody's equal. Nobody's the same. It's Robin Hood theology. You take from anybody that has and give to everybody that doesn't have. And so everybody's now the same. Doesn't matter how hard you work or don't work. If you work hard, then we'll give it to people that don't work hard. And now what you begin to do is create this society that's just gray. There's no upper class, there's no middle class, there's no lower class. Everybody's just the same. That's not even biblical.
Right.
Biblical, the Lord said, the poor you always have among you.
Right.
You know why? Because I know human beings. Some of them are lazy and they ain't going to work. That's why he says in Pauline epistles, he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. He said, if you're not, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. So men, you're given that responsibility, not the woman. Nothing wrong with a woman working, but your responsibility to provide. Now, ma'am, that doesn't mean that provision means that he has to provide for you a Bentley.
Yeah, amen.
But food and raiment. That just really flew, man. So now truth gets replaced with inductive truth, and then all of a sudden you get things like, you know, you start making things up. Peter's the first pope. Mary's a perpetual virgin. How could you even be that? You know, they get hit with the truth of the Bible that she has more kids, and it's like, well, but she's still a virgin. See, you're laughing. That is literally taught. That comes from inductive way of thinking. Well, we got to make her a virgin. No, she was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she didn't remain a virgin. You say, why? She had other kids.
Right.
Well, she can't be holy and have a relationship. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. Peter's the first pope. Okay, I thought popes couldn't be married. Well, it doesn't really say that Peter had a mother-in-law. See the balance of truth? Doesn't take you long at all to discern what relationship or religion is right. You all of a sudden go, now, wait a minute. There's two things right off the bat that can't be true. Where'd that come from? It came from a guy who's a pope that says he's infallible. He says he's speaking ex cathedra as the vicar of Christ, as the representative of Jesus Christ on earth, that what he says from that platform, from that chair, what he says is scripture. Okay. The Bible says I got one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not a man with a fish hat. So now I've got three things right off the bat using the deductive form of reasoning. I can use that or I can use inductive, and I can build a whole a religion that is worldwide and that has killed Christians as a result of it. So what do? We do the same thing with a Muslim religion, and we do the same thing with other cults. What they do is they ignore the truth and then they decide to put it down on what they want to. Watch in Mark chapter number 7. Do you see how the progression has gone? Philosophy, vain deceit, and then it becomes your tradition. So now you establish traditions. Now before you immediately run to where the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and then again in chapter number 3, he says to keep the traditions that have been taught to you. The traditions Paul's talking about have to do with biblical traditions. It has nothing to do with him coming up traditions plus the Bible. He doesn't have an extra book that goes along with the Bible. It's traditions according to what they've been taught. That would have been the scripture that would later have been written down. Mark chapter number 7, notice verse number 3, it's the Pharisees that are talking to here and all the Jews that are there. And so they come up there and guess what happens? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And all the Jews except they wash their hands off to eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Nothing said they had to wash their hands, but the tradition of the elders said you're supposed to wash your hand. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, verse number 5, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Well, I'd be guilty of that on more than one occasion. And he answered and said to them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied, you hypocrites? As it is written, he's got a bad attitude. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of. See how it's degraded? They got no scripture basis for what they're doing at all. What they're doing is they're saying, this is what we want. Why? We don't want people coming to our table with hands not washed. Because it doesn't look good for us. And then they might handle the food, and then we got to reach in the same basket where their paws were. So it was about them. It's self-serving. It's self-centered. Verse number 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. You just saw the picture, verse 8. Do you see that? What did they do first? That's the inductive form of reasoning right there. Laying aside the commandment of God. Now what happens? The inductive form of reasoning, ye hold the tradition of men. What did I have to do? I have to first ignore what God says in order to establish my own way. That's what he's starting to talk about here after the traditions of men. And then he says, washing pots and cups and many such like things, verse number 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. So now it's firmly entrenched. That they don't care what God says. It doesn't make any difference what the Bible says. They're not even open to reason. They've done made up their mind and their GPS is set. They're headed out of here. It doesn't matter. He said, full well, you reject the commandment of God. And the reason you're doing that is so that you can keep your tradition. So now it's at the point where God's saying to them, you don't care what I say. You're going to do what you want to do. Now tell me that's not apropos for the modern church. The modern church says the same thing. Well, you know, I don't really think the kind of music you play is the right kind of music. Okay, well, we believe it's biblical music. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs doesn't make you want to get it and all that other kind of stuff going on and that kind of a deal. Well, you know, I went to this church and it does so-and-so and I went to this church. Are you interested in what God says? No, it don't make me feel good. Well, I think, I don't believe, here's you a good inductive reasoning. A loving God would never put anybody in hell. So you come to a church like this and you hear of hell about every 2 weeks and not in a curse word, but you hear of hell about every 2 weeks and somebody's going there or somebody's glad they ain't and that kind of a thing. And you think, well, I just don't believe I want to go to church there because they're just always talking about the negative. Hell's not negative to me.
That's
That's right.
I ain't going.
Amen.
That's a praise.
Amen.
I guarantee you on Thursday when I sit down to turkey dinner and all the other kind of stuff that we have there for Thanksgiving, I guarantee you one of the things I'll say at the table is, Lord, I want to say on this Thanksgiving, I sure am glad I ain't going to hell.
Amen.
So how can you talk about hell and thank God for it? Because I ain't going there.
Amen.
That's why. The only people that think bad about that are people that I think are trying to air condition it because they're planning on moving in. I wonder sometimes why preachers don't ever mention it. Unless it's a matter of popularity. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you're unpopular if you mention that. I know you certainly are if you dare mention it at a funeral. But the funerals we've done here of late, with maybe one or two exceptions, the funeral we have done of late, everybody that's been involved in it here said, now, preacher, make sure you tell them about hell. I remember that old woman, I don't mean that disrespectfully, that dear old saint down there at the nursing home, she'd tell us up there when we get to singing and stuff like that, and then she'd say when I'd preach in time, tell them about Jesus, preacher, tell them about Jesus, you know, or tell them about hell, she'd say, tell them about hell, preacher, tell them about hell. And then she'd say, that's enough of that, preacher, tell them about the love of Jesus. And when that old woman was dying, man, she asked me to do her funeral. And she said, I got one request or two. And I said, what's that? And she said, I want to do it at the old church. And I said, why is that? She said, a bunch of old reprobates been going to church there for a long time, never got saved. That was out of her mouth, dying lady. A bunch of old reprobates over there that never got saved. They just go to church and act like they're saved, she said. And then she said, now, preacher, the second thing is she says, I want you to tell them about hell. That's how she said it, hell. Like it's a two-syllable word, hail, you know, kind of thing. And I said, okay. And she said, but don't forget to tell them about the love of Jesus. Now, I remember preaching that thing. And boy, when I hit that thing, I said, now we want to honor the dead's, you know, last dying requests and all that. You get a little bit of a golf clap, you know, a little, you know, yes, you know, very reverently. And I said, well, Miss Penny wanted me to tell you all about hail. And boy, you could have heard a pin hit the carpet. Hail at a funeral? Hail at a funeral? And I'd like to say, first of all, she's glad she ain't going there.
Amen.
And I'm glad I ain't going there.
Yes.
And you don't have to go there.
Amen.
You know, and I got a little squeak from an elderly woman over in the corner over there. She says, amen. You know, everybody else is just horrified that you would dare say that people in church might be going to hell. But you know, inductive reasoning, you know what it says? I could hear her voice behind me now. Tell them about the love of Jesus. I got to be honest with you. I was kind of enjoying that because I was following orders. So I kind of got to, I'm just doing what she told me to do, you know, so blame her. But here's inductive. Well, if he's a loving God, why would he put me in hell? Here's deductive. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
And if I'm a sinner, you know what God said? Christ came in the world to save sinners. Right? So you know what he said? That I'm under condemnation, but the gift of God is eternal life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but I got a gift. What's the gift? Jesus Christ. So now it's not God that puts me in hell. It's me rejecting what God gave me if I go to hell. So you put yourself in hell with your inductive reasoning with it. Now, do you see the progression there? It's played out in the Bible. Full well you don't do the commandments of God. Why? So you can do what you want to do. You can fill in any tradition you want to. This isn't just in religious practice. This is in a little bit, don't hurt me. And I know when to quit. And I can stop. We're going to talk about the rudiments here in just a minute. The rudiments are the beginning thing, the foundation things. Rudiments are where it starts. That's where it's fixing to go to. That's that human reasoning where you start stepping in. Well, everybody else does it. Well, I don't really see it's a sin. Well, I'm not under conviction about it. Okay, well, that doesn't tell me anything at all. I talked to a fellow yesterday. You know, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed. God never showed me nothing. What does that mean? Does that mean you're innocent? Or does it mean you're out of fellowship with God and He's not talking to you?
Yeah.
That doesn't mean anything. You know, well, I just prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to show me how wicked I was, but He didn't point anything out in my life. I felt like saying, well, brother, put your wife on the phone. I bet you she can find one or two things wicked. If God can't see him from way up there where he's at, maybe she could help me out a little bit here. You know what he's saying? I ain't doing nothing wrong. I don't see no problem with it. Okay, well, help yourself. Vain deceit. Philosophy. Vain deceit. Traditions of men. Rudiments of the world. And the next thing you know, you are completely off base. So you walk into church, and if it doesn't have those four elements in it, you don't think it's a church. Haven't you ever asked yourself how somebody could be so foolish as to follow a Jim Jones or a David Koresh or some of the other people they're following now? If they had a Bible and they read that Bible, if they heard the individual speak, doesn't it amaze you that you're thinking to yourself, how can they be there? Because they're looking for those four things. Because guess what? If I go to a place that's there, it abates my conscience. It soothes my conscience. I'm not told I'm doing anything wrong. It helps to support how I want to think, my own philosophy, my own vain deceit, my own traditions. You following me? Nothing in the Bible about church services on Sunday night. Nothing in the Bible about a church service on a Wednesday night. Nothing in the Bible about a Sunday school. So we're not doing it. Okay. Here's you a good way of thinking when it comes to an inductive way of thinking. Baptism and the Lord's Supper saves you. And if you don't take it, there's venial and mortal sins. Really? You can go to the priest and he can give you a few things to do, or you can buy an indulgence. So you can commit a presumptuous sin if you pay the church enough. They know you're going to sin, but I'm telling the truth. You know, some of y'all are like, how could that even be? Yeah, but see, you have a balance. You're like, that ain't in the Bible. No, but it's good for the bottom line. If you knew you wanted to go out and commit, you fill in whatever your favorite sin is or whatever you would do if you didn't think you were going to be judged for it. That would be your favorite sin, whatever that thing is. You fill that in right there. You knew you were going to do it. And you could walk up to the priest and say, hey, listen, man, how much cost me to... What is it you wanting to buy? Oh, let's see. Let me run the list here. Let's see. Adultery? Well, that'll cost you $8,000. Can I get it today? Well, we've got a special running on it today, and it'll be $49.95. But it has to occur within 24 hours, or it goes back up to... How do you know? How do you charge somebody for that? You think I'm lying? Check it. You purchase an indulgence. You buy an indulgence. You're sending people out of the church and encouraging them to sin. How is that a church? You come out of here, I hope you don't feel that way. Oh, Brother Peacock told me, smoke them if I got them, you know. So. Now watch what happens in verse number 13. Verse number 13. All, I say, back it up there, if you will, please, the 12. And you suffer him no more to do aught to his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. You know what he just said? He said, you made the word of God of none effect because you're practicing your traditions. So now, you know what? You don't need a King James Bible as your authority anymore. Don't even matter if you bring one. Matter of fact, just bring a workbook. You don't even need it. Bring an iPad, bring an iPod. It doesn't really matter. Look it up on your phone. And get you one of those that has all different translations so you can find the words you want to. I already told you about them words. You change a word, you change a meaning, you change a meaning, you change a culture. You lose the authority. So if now there's no authority, you get rid of the thing that by nature you want to get rid of. Believe it or not, you want to get rid of the book. You say, why? You can find fault with a man. Any man, anytime, anywhere, all of us have enough fleas on us to remind us of the dog we are. Right? Come on now, right? All right, now watch. If I can get rid of the book, then I become my own authority. So why is there an attack on the king? I'll tell you why. Because people don't like authority. And that's what will wind up being, we'll cover it tonight, the rudiments of the world. When you get into the rudiments of the world, that's the stuff where you are now, and that becomes the basis or the foundation for all truth. And the rudiments are the foundational things, and you replace the foundation with your foundation. And I hate to tell you this, but when you do that, when the winds come and the rains fall and the floods rise, you know what happened? The house falls. You know what happens to the last church? Do you know what happens to the last church? There's a falling away of the church. You don't lose your salvation. There's a falling away of the church. Why? They take away the authority. When you take away the authority, you take away the rudimentary thing, the beginning thing, the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's your foundation. And if you build on that foundation the right things and it comes out right, and if you destroy that foundation, the house ain't going to stand. So the last church, what happens? He just keeps chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. And he appeals to the thing that appeals to man most, himself. That's why it grates on you so much when a preacher gets up and says, you're the problem. I'm just telling you, that's biblical. That's what happens. And so when you get biblical preaching, it rubs you the wrong way if you're in the flesh. It does. Because there's nothing in your flesh that likes God. Your flesh is at enmity with God. Right now you say, I'm saved. That's the guy inside. The guy on the outside is just obeying the guy on the inside right now. Your guy on the outside don't want to be here. The guy on the inside made him come to church. People say, I'd only go to church when I feel like it. Okay, if you listen to the right man, you'll always be in church. You listen to the wrong man, you'll never be in church. And you'll always have a way of being here, not being here when you need to be here. I hope that helps you. This is actually pretty profound in the timing of the writing for him to be able to write all those years back and to say the problem in the last church, Laodicea, is going to be right here. And boy, you talk about hitting it out of the ballpark. You talk about hitting it spot on. You talk about nailing the problem in the church. 95% of the problems in the church are never doctrinal. They're human reasoning. They're feelings. They're feeling oriented. And why? We can erase the Bible, erase the Bible, erase the Bible, get it away. Now you're in the book of Judges. You can do what's right in your own eyes. And boy, that's going to end in the days of Noah. You realize that, right? As it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, it wasn't just rampant sin. It was no authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're not going to do the stuff they did in Noah's day. How's that going to affect the church? I don't want God telling me what to do.